I just want to say how nice it is to be worshiping together and see all of you this morning. We have been through such a difficult couple of years here that we still are not seeing everyone back at services, that some are still concerned about health, getting sick and things like that. So we're trying to do everything we can to make sure that we do meet together in a way that can keep each other safe. But it's so good to see you coming, and I want to encourage you that we should not ever look at challenges that happen in our lives is going to stop us from gathering together to worship God. And the Bible speaks about overcoming. We have to overcome many things in life to be faithful to God. So yes, there have been legitimate concerns about safety, but we need to go on with life. We need to be able to continue doing those things that are necessary to for our lives to be well-pleasing to God. And so it's great to be together this morning as we come together on this first day of the week. And I'd like to begin by reading from the Bible in Acts chapter 17 this morning, beginning with verse 16. And we find here the Apostle Paul in the city of Athens. And this defense that he makes, or speech that he gives with the Athenian philosophers. So I'd like to read that from chapter 17 and beginning with verse 16. And then we're going to discuss this and draw some applications that I think are important for us today. He said, "Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, 'What does this babbler want to say?' Others said, 'He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection.' And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears.' Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, "To the unknown God." Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with him. Well, it's wonderful to read from God's Word a beautiful passage like this, and so much there that we can learn from and apply as we live our lives today. This has been 2,000 years that have taken place since these events happened, but the principles that are found in God's Word are everlasting, and they are applicable today as much as they ever were. And one of the things that I want to have us consider this morning as we think about this passage of Paul here in Athens is, how did Paul talk with people? And it's a very basic thing that we need to all give some thought to, because I think today in our own world that we're living in, it has gotten to the point that people are having a lot of problems just talking to each other. And that we are getting to the point in our society where we do not seem to have that ability anymore to have a civil discourse. That people seem to be polarizing into different groups and prejudging each other, or making quick judgments and putting people into categories. And just not talking, not having any discourse with each other. And it's refreshing when we see that here the Apostle Paul had the ability to come into a city like Athens, knowing that it was filled with so many different philosophies and was not really based on a biblical worldview as he was probably more accustomed. And yet he has the ability to go out and talk with people. So I think that was a genius of his wisdom that he had as a Christian and as a person who had studied and learned how to deal with people. And we need to pay attention and maybe learn from the Apostle Paul some things here, because keep in mind the fact that God wants us to go out and share the message of Christ with the world around us. And if we do not have the ability to talk with people just on a one-to-one basis, and we have lost that ability in our society of having a discourse and being able to discuss certain things, then how are we going to be able to be effective in sharing the message of Christ, the good news of salvation, that God has given his Son to die for our sins? So it comes down to that, the ability that we have to talk with people and to be able to give an exchange, to give back and forth and hear from them, and we talk with them and they are willing to listen to us. So that is a very important thing. Now, the Apostle Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he gave us a statement here when he was talking about how he approached different people. And you may be familiar with this, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and beginning with verse 19, he explained that, how he would talk with different people different ways. He would look at, and first of all, try to understand who the person is and what type of beliefs they have. So he said, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. Said to the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. I believe this is an important principle that we all need to understand as Christians, and just in the ability to talk with people, that when we are going to talk with someone, we first need to try to understand as much as we can about that person. What are their beliefs? What is their background? And therefore, we have a better opportunity. We can open the door and communicate better, more effectively with them. And we need to truly be interested in them as a person. It doesn't matter if they have the same beliefs that I have or not. We still need to be very interested in them and respectful to them and try to understand what are their beliefs and where are they coming from. So the Apostle Paul tried to do this consistently when he was dealing with all sorts of different people. He first of all based his approach on the type of person that he was going to be speaking with. Now here in Acts chapter 17, we see several examples of this that help us to see the beauty and the wisdom of this approach that he had with people. Now in the first part of Acts chapter 17, Paul was on his missionary journey here, and he was traveling through northern Macedonia and Greece here, and he'd come over really into the continent of Europe for the first time. From Asia Minor, he had crossed over, he and his companions. And so in Acts chapter 17 in verse 1, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Now it's referring here to Thessalonica, the city of Thessalonica. And in the verse 1, it made that clear that they came to Thessalonica where there was a synagogue of the Jews. So here in Thessalonica, there was a Jewish synagogue. And so Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." Well, these were Jewish people, and Paul understood that they met on the Sabbath, and so he went and met with them on the Sabbath days. And he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Many times they would invite a visitor to speak. And they apparently did that here. Paul was invited to speak. And so his approach was he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. He opened up the Scriptures and he showed to them that the Christ was in the prophecies of the Old Testament. He was going to suffer and rise again from the dead. And then from that, he concluded that this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. So that was one approach that Paul could use, and he used that very effectively. Whenever there was a synagogue, Paul would go into the synagogue and he would speak with the Jews from the Scriptures of the Old Testament. Now, as things happened here, things became hostile, and some of the Jews reacted negatively, and Paul left and went on to Berea. And in Berea, a similar thing, he went into the synagogue. Here in Acts 17 and verse 11 is the beautiful verse where we're told that these who were in Berea, they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. And that was a good quality on their part. But we see Paul again presented the scriptures to the Jewish people whenever he could find them. But here, when we come down to Acts 17, beginning with verse 15, we see that those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come with him, with all speed they departed. So the point of this is that now Paul is in the city of Athens, and he is basically by himself. They brought him down here, and they went back to the other people that were traveling with Paul. But Paul was here basically alone in the city of Athens for a few weeks, for a period of time at least. And the context that we are studying from is telling us about how did he approach this. That here he was in a city now that was entirely different. And there was a synagogue, but it was a city that was mainly filled with idolatry. And how was he going to react to that? How was he going to be able to carry on? So we find that in verse 16, it says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked with him when he saw that the city was given over to idols." All right, so the first thing that we see here, the Apostle Paul, is that when he was here now in Athens, he was provoked within himself because of all the idols that were here. In other words, this deeply bothered him. As he went out and he walked around the city of Athens, he could see that this city is filled with idols. And this is false belief of gods who are not the true and living God. And for a person who loved God, as the Apostle Paul did, and understanding that in the law that was given through Moses in Exodus chapter 20, the very beginning is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And thou shalt not have any graven images of anything that is in heaven above or on the earth or underneath the earth, because I am a jealous God." So idolatry was one of the first basic principles of Judaism, was to worship and serve only the true and living God. Here he is in a city that is filled with idolatry, and his first reaction is he's very troubled by this. He's very bothered by this, all the sin that is in the city of Athens. But at the same time, the Apostle Paul, the thing that is so wonderful about his character, he still cared about the people of Athens. He didn't have the approach that can be what we fall ourselves into today, is that we are surrounded by many things of a worldly nature, that there are what we could say idols here on every hand in our society as well. Some of them are the big billboard screens and the athletes and the entertainers and the wealth and the materialism and all the different things that goes along with it. And we can look at this and we can just get to the point that, okay, I get it. This is how it is. There's nothing we can do about it. So we become sort of numbed down to the problem of sin that exists all around us. And Paul had that reaction, but he did not let that keep him from caring about the people. And that is the key here that we see. But I want to just ask all of us to consider, are we bothered by the sin and the idolatry that exists in our society today? Or have we just gotten to the point that we are okay with it, that we don't really have that reaction anymore? The point is that God loves the people. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not give up on the world. He hasn't given up on the world because it's filled with sin and idolatry. God still has the love that He has sent His Son so that the people of this world can be saved. And that is what was in the mind of the Apostle Paul. I can't let this idolatry keep me from the purpose that God has given for us, and that is to take the message of Jesus to the world so that the people can hear the gospel and have the opportunity to become saved through Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul, he began by looking at that in that way. Now, we know that the commands of the Lord, when we take the greatest commands of the Old Testament, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, and you will love your neighbor as yourself. So when we obey those commands, we cannot just become desensitized to sin and decide in our minds, well, these people, they do not have that mentality of loving God. Therefore, there's not really anything more than we can do for them. That was not how Paul reacted here. In Genesis chapter 1, we know that God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created man. And that means that each person has a soul. And that is why they are precious, and that is why they are valuable in the eyes of God, even though their lives may be at the present time not where they need to be. And yet God loves them, and He knows that there is a hope for their salvation if the truth of Jesus can be presented to them. That was the Apostle Paul's belief of his life, the purpose of his life that motivated him was to share the gospel, to preach the gospel, whether it be to the Jew or to the Gentile. All right, so secondly, the Apostle Paul, he listened to people and he learned about their beliefs. He was interested in what they did believe. And it says here in verse 18 that certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." Well, the Apostle Paul here, he begins to see more of what the people in the city of Athens are really like. And he goes out into the marketplace, and he begins talking with them on a daily basis. It tells us that he met with some of the Jews here, but that daily he went to the marketplace, and whoever he could find there that were with him, they would come and he would speak with them. And it says that as he was around these people, then he began to see that certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Well, he began to understand, or maybe already had known about these different philosophies. The city of Athens was filled with idols, so obviously there was a lot of religious superstition in the city. And when I say superstition, I'm saying that the people of that day who worshiped the idols, there was a lot of superstition in that idolatry. When Paul had been on an earlier journey there in Acts chapter 14, he met with some of the people there, and they said, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And they thought that the Apostle Paul was Zeus and that Barnabas was Hermes or Mercury. And Paul was exposed there that many of their beliefs, they had superstition in their idolatrous thinking of Zeus lived up in the mountains here in Greece. that he was remote, he was far removed, but he was like a superhero. Like today we have the movies about the superheroes. Well, it was almost like the Greek gods. That's what they believed about their gods. They were superheroes. And no one ever really had contact with them. They lived up in the mountains in these remote areas. So it was a mystical belief that they had. But the Epicureans were a philosophers group that had been there in Greece for hundreds of years. And their belief of life was that life is about pleasure, finding pleasure. And then thirdly, the Stoics, they had a totally different belief that life is determined by fate. And that no matter what we do, life is going to be under the control of fate, and what will be, will be. So therefore, they had a very resolute acceptance of what life is, and there is not the absence of the emotions, the ups and downs. It's just, that's how it is. That's how life is. Some people today, I think, almost get to that point where life is difficult, life is hard, life is never going to get any better, and therefore they don't have a lot of hope, they don't have a lot of enthusiasm about life. The Epicureans, their philosophy is, well, you know, we're only going to go around once, so we might as well have all the pleasure we can. Just eat, drink, and be merry, that philosophy of life. These were the three groups that Paul could see here in the city of Athens. Now, how do you approach those people with that type of message? Well, the Apostle Paul's approach was to try to connect with them. Because as we understand people, we begin to sympathize with them. Yes, what they believe is wrong. Paul can see that he doesn't. He knows that this idolatry is a bad thing, and that the philosophies that these groups have are humanistic philosophies. They do not have the proper belief in God. But how do you sympathize with people? How do you relate to people? Well, Jesus, he came down from heaven, became one of us, so that he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Therefore, the book of Hebrews tells us he is a faithful, merciful high priest who is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. The Apostle Paul was doing that here in the city of Athens. He was understanding people, their weaknesses, what their beliefs were, but that allows us to connect with them, to have more of a communication that we can have. And so we need that. We need that with people today. Instead of today communication all breaking down and people sometimes dividing over political ideas or other moral and social differences that are out here in society, we still need to connect with people. We need to have sympathy. People, we have so much in common with them. The people, in spite of our differences that we have, one thing that we all have in common is, obviously the Bible says, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we all have the same needs. We all have the same weaknesses that we have. And so the Apostle Paul here begins to preach about Jesus in the city, in the marketplaces. They hear him talking about Jesus, and they say, this is a new doctrine, this is a new philosophy, we've never heard this before. The idea of the resurrection was not a belief that the Greek people welcomed. They believed that the body is evil. The spirit is what frees us, and therefore to have the idea that Jesus is our Savior who rose from the dead, that was not an idea that would go over well with the Greeks. And yet that's what the Apostle Paul was talking about. He was still talking to them about Jesus, because Jesus is the solution to our sins. He is the thing that we all need, the one that can save us. So the Apostle Paul here is taken. They invite him, or it says they took him and brought him to the Areopagus. Some might think that they literally got Paul by the shoulder and said, "Come on, let's go over here to the meeting hall and let's hear this. Let's hear what you have to say." At any rate, they escorted him and they brought him there, and they wanted to hear what he. They said, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners, they spend their time nothing else but to hear and tell some new thing. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, and he says, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." Well, the thing that we notice here about the Apostle Paul is how complimentary he starts off talking with the men of Athens. He doesn't begin by attacking their idol worshipers of the city. He understands that he first has to build a common ground with them. "So you're religious. I see that you're very religious. So am I. We have that in common. That is something that we can connect together about." The Apostle Paul builds upon that so that there is something that they connect over, and therefore they will be able to have a give and take. They be able to communicate and listen to what each other is saying. That is important. Now, the Apostle Paul does not compromise the truth here, because he does not acknowledge that these are gods. He says, "As I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" Now, it's that point that he then uses to say, there is in your thinking, apparently, that there might be a God here that you have overlooked. That there is could be one that you don't know. You've got these many different gods, objects of worship that you have here. But what about this one that I noticed, the unknown God? He said, "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." When we are talking with people today, and I believe this is very important, we need to look for some kind of a common ground. Now, this might be a person who is not a believer at all in Christ or the Bible or God. And we find that sometimes today people do not believe in God. They are atheists or agnostics. But we still need to look for something in common that we have with them. Now, as Paul was going out there in the marketplace, he might have had an opportunity to connect with people of different things that they were selling in the marketplace. We might think of it today like going down to the farmer's market. And at the farmer's market, we might see the fruit that is being sold. And here's something we could build a common ground with people that, wow, this is beautiful fruit here that God has given us the abundance of the fruit of the earth. And there's things that we can take and build some kind of a common ground of an interest with people. That's important that we do that. No matter who the person is, try to understand where they're coming from, what is their belief, and to have something that we can have in common with them. from then we can go on and talk about other things or have a conversation that is productive. So the important thing is, do not talk down to people. Do not take a position that we are somehow better than they are. We want to get on their level. In other words, in the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul said, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others." So as we are conversing with people or trying to get to know people, we want to have an humble attitude with people and see them as the good that is in them, to all possibilities, that look for common things that we have, that we can compliment them on something that they do. Maybe they are a hard worker. We can see that about them. Some of us have neighbors that live near us, and we have that in our block. Some of our neighbors are not religious. They do not seem to be religious, but they're hard workers, and that is something we can compliment them. You work so hard, and you take care of your house, and things like that. We can build upon things in common that we have with them. But the Apostle Paul said what needed to be said. And this is the thing that is crucial to, if we're going to reach people or really impact their lives in a positive way, there are certain things that we need to tell them, we need to get across to them. And the Apostle Paul does that here. He understands people. He is sympathetic with people. He tries to reach out to them on a common ground. But then he does approach them and share the message that is important for them to hear. So we see that beginning here in verse 25, where he begins to share this with them on a deeper level. He says, "God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things." The message is very simple that Paul has here for the people of Athens. God, the true God, is the creator of all things. He is the one and only true God that he does not need us. We need him. We are dependent upon him. He gives us life, breath, and all things. And he says, "He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings." So what we find here, the Apostle Paul is sharing that God is the maker of all things. And he goes back to the creation account consistent with Genesis chapter 1 here. And this is something that he does not compromise with them on. He stands for that creation, as the Bible tells us, that there was one man that was created, Adam, and from him all nations of the earth have come. This is an answer to many of the racial problems that we have today, if people will hear that message, that we are all of one blood. There is not many races. There is one race, the human race. It's just ethnic groups that have gone in different areas, in different languages. But we are all of one race. And God made us all from one man, as the Bible says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And man was made in his image. So he says that all nations, and that God is near us. God is near us. He says, so that they should seek the Lord. in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." The Apostle Paul connects then on that message that the Greek poets acknowledge this point, that we are the offspring of God. They believe that Zeus lived up in the mountains. No one could get to him. And there was Mercury and there was Athena. She was the goddess of Athens. So they had all these gods and goddesses, but no one could get to them and actually know them. All they had was a stone image carved out to represent what this goddess supposedly looked like, and the legend connected with it. Paul is saying God, the God that made us, he is near us, he seeks to know us, and that he is in him we live and move our have our being. So God is as close as the air we breathe. God is all around us. God is here near us. And we can have a relationship with him. He wants to know us and we to know him. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. And then in verse 30, the Apostle Paul draws the important conclusion that therefore, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked. God is merciful, God is patient with us all, but he now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Now this is all the Apostle Paul said to the Athenians. It's a very simple message. And he did all of that trying to relate to them, to connect to them, to get that message in. It's very simple. God, the true God, is a God that made us all, that loves us all, that wants to know us all and for us to know him. But he asks us to repent of these foolish notions and rituals and to change our mind and turn away from these foolish, sinful actions that we have, because God has raised his son and there is going to be a day of judgment that he has appointed. The solution to our needs is found in Jesus. God has provided his son for us as the solution to our needs. Whether Jew or Gentile, we all have the same need and God has provided for us. It's a very simple message. Now the reaction was mixed to Paul's message here in Athens. It said, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. The Apostle Paul had done what he came to do. He planted the seed. And the Bible tells us that God will give the increase when we plant the seed. Some people mocked. Paul knew that the resurrection was not going to be something that they would accept readily. And yet, he twice mentioned that here, the resurrection of Jesus. Some people said, we will hear you again on this matter. That was good. There was hope there. There was encouraging that they were wanting to know more. But then some actually joined him and believed. Not many, but two or three people that apparently were important in the city Dionysius, the Areopagite, one of these people, one of these men listened and became a follower of Jesus, and a woman named Damaris. Now understand, today if you go to the city of Athens, there is a street named after Damaris. And that the tradition is that she was a martyr who died for Jesus and is remembered today for that as a saint in the Orthodox Church. But the fact that this woman became converted to Christ seems to be borne out by the facts of history. The Apostle Paul, some have said, well, he wasn't very successful in Athens. His message did not resonate there. But I would suggest that the Apostle Paul is a genius at communication, that the approach that he used is the right approach that we all need to have with people. Plant the seed and let God give the increase. Try to build a relationship with people. Find common ground. Compliment them on things that we notice about them that are in common. But then try to give a simple message that they need to hear about Jesus Christ. That He is the solution that God has provided for us. We need to let our light shine that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. It's important that we have the ability to talk with people. And being able to talk with people, it comes down many times to being a good listener. Being a good listener, listening to people, looking them in the eye, smiling, showing that we care about them. We're interested in them. And not arguing with people. That doesn't accomplish anything, to argue with people. We need to build a message of being able to have a discourse. This word, actually, where it says you reason with them, is a word that means to dialogue. To dialogue. It's two-way. We have a conversation back and forth. We listen to them. They listen to us. We develop some kind of a camaraderie between us in a relationship. And that opens the door to where there can be a simple message that is shared that can make all the difference in that person's life. Thank you for listening this morning, and we're going to stand and sing the invitation song that has been chosen. And if there are any today that are subject to the invitation of Jesus, we invite you to come while we stand together and sing.
Some glad morning
when this life is o'er, I'll fly away,
to a home on God's celestial shore.
I'll fly away, fly away.